Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for the reminder of these songs, God, that you're leading us. You care for us. You're a gentle shepherd in our lives, Father. And God, we ask your forgiveness for those times we pulled our hand away and said, we'll do it ourselves. We'll make our own path. We'll go our own way. Please forgive us for that. And God, this morning I pray you would rally us back up to your word, to your purposes, to your will for our lives. God, I pray you'd speak to each one of us in here this morning, God, that if we are wandering away on our own, Father, and following our own will for our lives, that God, we would repent of that and come back to you. God, I pray for those in here who need Jesus as their Savior, Father, that they give their lives to Jesus and be forgiven of their sins, God. And I pray for believers who have made that step of faith. But Father, we need to align ourselves with your will. We need to grow in our relationship with you. Father, you have much to say to us this morning. And I pray that we would, our hearts would be open to hear from you and the Spirit of God would bring these words to us, God, that we would understand and we would respond today. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've been saying for the last couple of weeks, we are beginning this morning a message series called God's Will, Your Life. That is, knowing and doing the will of God. Because if there's anything that believers in Christ throughout our lives, throughout our walk with Christ, ask questions about, is how do we know what God wants us to do? And are we doing what God wants us to do? How do we know the will of God for our lives? This question arises even more when we have major decisions before us, when we're confronted with change points in our life, with a bend in the road, with a decision to make. How do we know what God wants us to do? I can use a personal example this morning. A few weeks ago, a pastor in our area called me and asked if I would pray about and consider going with a team of pastors this summer on a mission trip to Kenya. And my role in this mission trip will be teaching a class in a seminary in Kenya, a very intense course from dawn to dusk for about 5 days to give seminary credits to some students there. Another pastor and I would be doing that. The other pastors going would have different roles. We'd also be participating in some mission projects while we were there. So I've been praying about this and working through the logistics of it. And I said, yes. The Lord's calling me, he's leading me to go to Kenya this summer. Now, the thing is, however, to say yes to that, I had to weigh all kinds of things that crowd the summer and other decisions to be made and other things that, quite frankly, God is in, things that are good with God. And sometimes that's the most difficult time for believers to know what to do. It's not choosing between the good and the bad. It's choosing between the good and the good. Or the good and the best. How do we know what God wants us to do when the decisions line up, when there are options that line up, and it seems that any of those options would be good? How do we know which one God wants us to do? In a couple of weeks, the installment we'll be in is how God guides us to make decisions and how God guides us, and I'll unpack for you a little bit more how I made that decision to go to Kenya. But my point right now is we need to learn what it means to choose according to God's will and to make those decisions. Because the fact of the matter is, as a believer in Christ, we don't want to get at the end of our lives and realize we've been living our will, doing things our way, on our agenda. We don't want to get to the end of it all and look back and say, I wonder how my life would have been different if I had been in God's will, if I'd been doing what God wanted. And how did I miss it, or how did I know it, or even more so, I don't know which one I was doing. But the Bible helps us with that, and we need to look directly into Scripture and to learn what the Bible says about knowing and doing and living God's will for our lives. Now, in this series, and for understanding God's will, there's an undergirding principle that's very important. And we will repeat it and repeat it and repeat it over these weeks. It's very simply this, that knowing and doing God's will is a reflection of our relationship with God. We tend to think of knowing and doing God's will as reflecting on our circumstances, our conduct, our decisions, things that we do, our circumstances and things that we do. But the Bible teaches that knowing and doing God's will reflects a right relationship with God. Knowing and doing God's will reflects a right relationship with God. It's all about relationship. And the Bible teaches that if we are in right relationship with God, we are at liberty and we are freed up and we are living in the will of God as He calls us to do it. This morning for this series, I want to lay some groundwork. I want to lay some foundation for us to help us understand what God's will is. So this is a big picture look this morning, laying some groundwork. And we're going to begin by considering five myths, that is falsehoods, that we tend to believe about God's will. And then we're going to look at three truths related to God's will. So this morning, and we'll look at various scriptures today, not just one, we won't be in just one place in the Bible, we'll look at various scriptures today. So first we're going to consider this morning five myths about God's will. And let me pause just a moment and admit outright that this message series is primarily targeted toward believers, those of you who know Christ as your Savior. Because for those who are not saved, those who do not know Christ as their Savior, God has but one thing He wants them to do. God's will for the unbeliever is to be saved. Period. God's will for the unbeliever is to be saved, to make a decision to come to Christ. And the Bible teaches, and we'll see in a few minutes again, that when we make that decision to come to Christ, then we align ourselves with God's will and purposes for our lives. But prior to that, until we're saved, God's will is that we be saved. That's it. So this morning, first, let's lay some groundwork and let's look at five myths about God's will. Look at it this way. If we're going to follow God's will, we're going to follow the path that God wants us to lead, we've got to clear some debris. And this debris is man-made. We're the ones that put it out there. It gets in the way of our understanding God and our relationship with Him and understanding His will. And the debris, these five myths, are very common to us. And you probably have heard these rattle around in your mind, in your thinking. You've asked questions related to these myths as well and didn't realize, perhaps, that what you were doing were echoing common falsehoods, common myths about God's will. So look at this with me. First of all, for example, myth number one, and we're starting with what is the most common. This is indeed the most common of all myths related to God's will. Myth number one says this: God's will is hidden and I cannot find it. God's will is hidden and I cannot find it. The very statement exposes the myth. A lot of times we frame it this way: how do I find God's will for my life? How do I find God's will for this decision? How do I find God's will for my mate, my finances? And how do I find God's will? Now pay attention to what we're saying. The statement, how do I find God's will, assumes that God's will is hidden from us. Or it assumes God's will is lost somewhere and it's up to us to find it. But God's will is not a thing that is lost. It's not a thing that God has hidden, and it's up to you and me to try to hunt it down like spiritual detectives and find out what happened to God's will. Where'd it go? No, we know God's will when we are in relationship with God. God is not hiding this from us. God's will is known in relationship to Him. Jesus Christ fulfilled God's will perfectly. The only human being to have ever done that, because He was also God's Son. Have you ever paid attention to the way Jesus talked about God's will? He basically was saying, we know God's will when we know God. We know God's will when we know God. It's not a thing that is hidden. For example, in John chapter 8 and verse 28, Jesus said, I do nothing on my own. But just as the Father taught me, I say these things. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, because I always do what pleases Him. Jesus was saying, I always do God's will. And I do that because He and I are in relationship. He's never left me alone. I know what to do because I'm in right relationship with Him. In another place in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, Jesus said, I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on His own, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him everything He is doing. Jesus was saying, the Father and I have a love relationship. He doesn't hide anything from me. And I love the way Jesus expresses that in John chapter 5. He said, you know how I know what to do? I just do what God is doing. I just get involved in what God's doing. It's really very simple. When I'm in right relationship with God, I see God working. I recognize it because he and I are in right relationship. So that's God's will. That's what I do. God's will is not a thing that is lost that you have to find. God's will is found in relationship to him and enjoyed in relationship. We know God's will when we know God. Look at it another way. Have you ever considered how you know what your parents want of you? When you were growing up, and even now if you're an adult, how you know what your parents want of you? Did you ever have to find it to figure it out? Did you ever say to yourself, I wonder what my mother's will is. I'll just have to figure that out. I have to find it. It's hidden from me. No. The way that you knew what your father and your mother wanted is you asked them. And the reason you could ask them is because you were in a relationship with them. And the older you got, the better that relationship became, the more likely you knew what they wanted you to do without you even asking. That's how a relationship works. And that's how your relationship with your Heavenly Father works in relation to his will. So set aside, clear away myth number one. God's will is not a thing to be found. It's not lost out there somewhere. It's in relationship with him. Myth number two. Myth number two says this. God's will is exclusive and I cannot know it. God's will is exclusive and I cannot know it. Here's what this myth is saying. God's will is something special people know. Super Christians know. God's will is something that belongs to and is learned by pastors and missionaries and Sunday school teachers and deacons and super Christians. But I'm not like that, so I can't know God's will. Or the other version is, God's will is something exclusive to certain places and times in my life. To know God's will, I've got to go to a conference. I've got to be in a revival. To know God's will, I've got to be like Paul on the Damascus Road and be knocked down by the bright light, and suddenly God reveals his will. Not so. You see, the Bible teaches that God's will is available and revealed to every believer. It's not the exception, it's the rule that you would know what God wants you to do. You would know God's will, and that I would know God's will. It's not an exception, it's not a super spiritual experience. It's the common experience of every believer walking with Christ to know God's will. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul told believers in Christ, do not be foolish. The word means ignorant or unwise, but learn what the will of God is, what the will of the Lord is. Now notice that's a command, because it was common for every believer. He did not say, I'm so sorry, but only the super Christians are going to know God's will. He didn't say, when I arrive, I'll tell you what God's will is, or the apostle. No, he said, all of you need to realize you don't have to be ignorant about God's will. Learn it. And you learn it in right relationship with God. So myth number two, it is not exclusive. It's the common experience and intent of God for every believer that in right relationship with God, we would know and do God's will. Third, myth number three. Some would say this, God's will is restrictive and I cannot enjoy it. God's will is restrictive and I cannot enjoy it. This is what that means. It's the person who says, if I align myself with God's will, if I do what the Bible says, it's just going to take all the fun out of life. You ever met anybody like that? It's going to take all the fun out of life. I had a buddy in college. I was not a believer then. Later on, he came to Christ. And I'd known him since high school in Winston-Salem. We'd been good friends a long time, went 2 years to college together. And in those 2 years, he and I talked a lot about the Lord. And he knew the gospel, he knew the Bible, he'd grown up in church, but he would not come to Christ. He would not accept Christ. And one time he was saying, I'll never forget this, I said, man, what is it? What is preventing you from giving your life to Christ? He said, well, Bob, I just got to tell you, I'm afraid if I get saved, I won't be able to drink beer anymore. And I'm thinking, you're kidding, right? You would trade eternity for alcohol? That's your thinking? But in his mind, he was saying, I would rather participate in the worldly fun and the fun of the world than have a relationship with God. Because in his mind and his thinking at that time was a relationship with God would be restrictive. But see, that's a myth. A relationship with God is liberating. You get to enjoy the things that God has meant for you to enjoy in your life. And the Bible even says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Bible says that God designed all good things in this world for those who follow Christ to enjoy. Talking about riches and wealth, Paul adds to it, he says, God richly provides us with all things to enjoy. That is, in the right perspective, in the right relationship with God, we understand what it means to enjoy life. The Bible teaches what it means to enjoy life. It's not a miserable experience to be in God's will. It's a liberating experience. It's the right experience. It's the way to enjoy life. If you are miserable in your Christian life, it's because you're not in God's will. To be in God's will is to be liberated, far from miserable. If you're a follower of Christ and you view this experience as restrictive and miserable, your problem is not that you're in God's will, it's that you're not in God's will. Something is wrong in your relationship with God, and you need to get that right. So clear that stick from the path, that old excuse that's too restrictive, too many don't do this, don't do that. No, a relationship with God and being in God's will is liberating. Myth number four, God's will is behind me and I cannot retrieve it. God's will is behind me and I cannot retrieve it. This person is saying that the best of my life has already passed. And I didn't live in God's will then, and it's too late now. That's basically what that's saying. The problem with that is it's a lack of trust in God and faith in God. And the bottom line is, it is never too late to surrender to God and live in His will. If you have one more day on planet Earth, wouldn't you rather live that in the will of God than out of the will of God? One of our favorite passages as followers of Christ is the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29, the prophet is telling the people of God they have a hope and a future. They have messed up miserably, but God has a plan for them. It's never too late to recover. And he says in this passage that many of us know and love, "For I know the plans I have for you," the Lord declares, "plans for your welfare, not for your harm, to give you a future and to give you a hope." It's never too late to live for the Lord. It's never too late to start over in right relationship with Him. Myth number five, God's will is too hard and I cannot do it. God's will is too hard and I cannot do it. I'm not up to the challenge. Doing God's will, living in God's will, that's for super Christians. I just can't do that. So I don't try, I don't surrender, I don't give my life to the Lord and let Him work in my life. I'm just going to sit back and be a spectator in this Christian life. The Bible teaches completely the opposite. We said a moment ago, being out of God's will is the place of misery. Now, I would add to that, being out of God's will and refusing to be in right relationship with God is much harder than living for the Lord and living in His will. This is not a promise that your life is going to go perfectly if you're in God's will. Not at all. Jesus Himself taught us that we would be persecuted right in the center of God's will. So it doesn't mean your life will be perfect. What it means is that you can, anyone, any believer can live for the Lord and be in right relationship with the Lord. And that is the place that we find the peace and the rest that we're looking for. The Lord Jesus Christ put it this way. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Jesus said, "All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." It is much more difficult to live your life outside of God's will, to strain against God, than it is to surrender and live in right relationship with God and be in His will. Remember, knowing and doing God's will is a reflection of that right relationship with God. It's about the relationship. So we can scratch away all that debris, get it out of the path, get all that falsehoods and myths away, and start following God in the path that He's laid out for us for our lives. But it begins with that right relationship with God. So those are five myths. We need to dismiss with those. Get those out of our thinking. They're unbiblical. And let's look now at the truth about God's will. The truth about God's will. I want to dig just a bit deeper. In the weeks ahead, we'll go even deeper. But this morning, just understand what we mean by God's will. What does the Bible teach about God's will that we need to grasp at the outset? The Bible basically teaches that God's will has three expressions. There's three types or expressions revealed in Scripture of God's will. And pretty much everything we experience in relationship with God, the decisions we make, and what God's doing in our lives and in the world, fall into these three expressions. So let's look at these together. The first is the Bible speaks of the sovereign will of God, God's sovereign will. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29 is a very important verse for understanding the expressions of God's will. As the Bible says, the hidden things belong to our Lord God, but the revealed things belong to us and our children forever, so that we may follow all the words of this law. Now notice that passage. It acknowledges there are hidden things that belong to God. That is, things we will not know. And also acknowledges there are things that God reveals to His people so that they can live in right relationship with Him. They can know His Word and be in right relationship with Him. When we speak of the sovereign will of God, we are speaking of those things hidden to us. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor Bob, you just said a minute ago that God's will is not hidden. It's not a thing that we have to find. That's true. God reveals His will to us. That's part two of Deuteronomy 29, 29. Those things that are revealed to us. But when we speak of the sovereign will of God and the things hidden in that respect, we're not speaking of things that we don't understand. We're speaking of things that are incomprehensible to us. God is God, and His will at times will be beyond our comprehension. God is moving in the world. God is moving history. God is moving in your life. You will not always see and understand this right now. In the big picture, God is always sovereign. And because He is a sovereign God, He does some things providentially that are outside of our comprehension. We just don't know and don't fully understand. But that's okay, because He's God. He's God. The Bible speaks of this regularly throughout the Bible. For example, Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. God says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways, declares the Lord. Romans chapter 11 verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? In other words, what human being can possibly tap into the mind of God? God is sovereign, and God is exercising a sovereign and providential will that we are incapable of comprehending. So what should be our response to that? Our response should be to trust God. Trust God with your history, with world history, with your life, with the moving things of God. Trust Him when we look out upon the world and we don't understand what's going on. Trust that God is sovereign, in control, in charge at all times. And His sovereign will always be fulfilled. It will always be carried out and always be fulfilled. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul, I believe reflecting on this, said, give thanks in everything. Notice he didn't say give thanks for everything. He said, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We look out upon the world in our life, and sometimes we're not fully comprehending what's going on, but we can still praise God. We can still trust God. And we can still thank God. So first, the Bible reveals God's sovereign will, but the Bible also reveals God's standard will. God's standard will. And we could also call this God's moral will. That is, God has revealed to us, and we understand and comprehend, that God has standards revealed in Scripture. Standards of right and wrong. These are universal. They cut across time. They do not change. They're absolute. This is what God teaches. From the Ten Commandments and perhaps Perhaps before, all the way through Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount, God gives, dictates moral absolutes for living. This is for our benefit, not to restrict us from having fun, but because they are healthy and they're right and they are woven into His creation. They build relationships. They're the best things for us. These are God's standards, God's morals. These are God's absolute. And it's important to understand they are universally right and wrong. They do not change. We get in trouble in our culture and in our world when we shrug off the absolute standards of God and try to go our own way. That's what gets us in trouble in our own lives as well as in this world. God even addressed this. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, God said, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." When we choose our own way, when we shrug off God's standards, it will lead us to destruction, it will lead us to failure, it will lead us to heartache, it will lead us to depravity, it leads down a dark path. So God has said, these are standards of right and wrong, of morality and justice that are always true. Live within these standards, the standards of God, and they are always right. Not long ago, CNN reported that two atheists wanted to rewrite the Ten Commandments. And the article that they wrote begins with this question. They said, what if, instead of climbing Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments from God, Moses had turned to the Israelites and asked, "Hey, what do you guys think we should do?" Well, the writer goes on to say, that's the idea between the Ten Non-Commandments contest, which two atheists offered. People could submit options for the Ten Commandments. They received over 2,800 submissions from 18 countries and 27 states in the U.S., and a team of 13 judges selected 10 submissions as winners. Now, I'm not going to read all these to you, but let me give you some examples of the submissions of the 10 non-commandments. Be open-minded and be willing to alter your beliefs with new evidence. Every person has the right to control their own body. God is not necessary if you want to be a good person. Be mindful of consequences of all your actions and recognize that you must take responsibility for them. We have responsibility to consider others. There is no one right way to live. And leave the world a better place than you found it. Those would fall into the camp of platitudes and opinions, but they are not standards. Because when we deviate from God's standards, we always choose our own way. We want things to be flexible. We want things to be comfortable and convenient. And that's why the Bible says that leads to death. That leads to destruction. God has revealed standards and moral absolutes, and we must stick to those. We can't come along and say, "Hey, God didn't tell me if I did this, this, or this, it would harm me or harm my beloved or my relationships." Yes, He did. Yes, He did. God reveals this in His will. Now, He reveals standards for all humanity, but then God is very specific for believers in Christ. God's standard will for believers, specifically, is revealed in Scripture also. It includes those directives of what we should be doing in our lives, for example, fulfilling the Great Commission. And it includes those directives of how to make sure our lives are pleasing to God. For example, again, the Apostle Paul, again, 1 Thessalonians, this time chapter 4 and verse 3. For everyone who says, "I don't know what God's will is. I don't know what God wants me to do." The Apostle Paul says, here you go. This is God's will for you. You like that? This is God's will for you. This is what God wants for every believer in Christ. Your sanctification. The term means your holiness, that you be made holy like Jesus Christ. That's God's will for you. And then God says, if that's going to happen in right relationship with me, you need to understand something. You have got to abstain from all sexual immorality. All of it. The believer in Christ should not be participating in sexual activity outside of the covenant of marriage. That's what that means. Because it undercuts God's will, God's standard, God's directive. You can't say, I didn't know that. So why am I not becoming more holy? Why am I not becoming more sanctified? Why am I not becoming more like Christ? Could it be? Because you're participating in sexual immorality. And that's just an example that Paul uses, an example of those things that undercut the will of God and God's standard for every believer. You and I cannot say, and no human being can say, we didn't know God had standards, because he has revealed them, and they are absolute. That brings us to the third expression of God's will. And it's important that this is third in these expressions, because the first two impact the third. The third we'll call God's special will. God's special will, seen as sovereign will, as standard will. God's special will refers to God's particular will and purpose for your life. God's particular will and purpose for my life and for your life. See, God has a purpose for your life. We read it in Jeremiah 29:11. God has a plan and a purpose for your life, not to harm you, but to bring you good things in your life. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 teach we're saved by grace through faith. And then Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, now that you are saved, that's why it comes after you're saved by grace through faith. Now that you're saved, God wants every believer to know that you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has set beforehand for you to do. God's been waiting for you to come to Christ because he has a purpose for your life. He's got good things for you to do, good things for you to enjoy, things for you to experience. And he was just waiting for you to come to Christ so you could come into the path that God has for your life. We'll consider this more deeply in the days ahead. But what we need to absolutely understand this morning, what we need to regard and consider most deeply, is again, knowing and doing God's will is a reflection of a right relationship with God. If you are struggling with God's will, if you are struggling with God, what God wants you to do, or what you've been doing in your life, or what you're supposed to do with your life, the question is not, what is God's will for my life? The question is, how is my relationship with God? How is my relationship with God? What is going on in my relationship with God? Is it healthy? Is it growing? How is my relationship with God? If you know me very well, you know my history a little bit, you know that my parents divorced when I was 4 years old. I was just a little guy. My parents divorced then. And when I was a child, before I became a teenager, my parents, especially my mother, pretty much had responsibility for my relationship with my father. But then I became a teenager, and the responsibility for my relationship with my father sort of rolled over to me. So as I became a teenager, as I started driving and so forth, living my life a little bit, that relationship, that responsibility that I had toward my father grew even more. I had to decide what I was going to do. And to be honest with you, folks, I wasn't real good at it. Yeah, developing that relationship. So I went through my teenage years. Now, I need to step over here and tell you something aside to this. When my parents divorced, in the divorce agreement, I've always thought that was a funny term for a divorce contract, don't you? The divorce agreement. In the divorce agreement, my dad had the responsibility to pay for higher education for me and my brothers if we decided to go to college and grad school and so forth. He was supposed to pay the bill. Okay, keep that in mind. Now, so I go through my teenage years, and 18 years old, I'm graduating high school, I'm getting ready to go off to Wingate College. I know about this arrangement and this agreement. Tuition bill comes. So I go upstairs and I call my dad. I said, Dad, the tuition bill came, here's the numbers. And there's this pause on the other end of the phone. And he said, Bob, you haven't called me or come to see me, and now you want money. And the pause on the phone is just like this. I mean, it was just, it's kind of the same, you see, you know. So we had a talk about that just a little bit. And he knew, and I knew, however, remember this, he was obligated to pay that tuition. It was not about paying the tuition. That wasn't his point, was it? But I got his point. So off to college I go. And it just so happened by being at college, I wasn't but about an hour away from where he lived. So we tried to connect more. I'd go see him and drive over there. And now and then he'd come to college and see me. And then we developed that pattern, though. That pattern was tuition bill comes. Every semester tuition bill comes. I call Dad. Here's the numbers. He sends a check to Wingate College. One semester, two semesters, three semesters, for eight semesters at Wingate College. Tuition bill comes. I call Dad. Here's the numbers. He sends the check to Wingate College. God bless him. Graduate college. Off to Texas, I go to graduate school, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. God's called me to ministry, going to study for the ministry. Same pattern. Same pattern. Now I'm in Texas. There's no driving over to see Dad. There's no him driving over to see me, anything like that. And the older I got, the more responsibility I had to keep this relationship going. You see what I mean? But the pattern was still there. The pattern was still tuition bill comes. I call Dad. How you doing? Great. How you doing? Great. This is how much it is. Great. Love you. See you later. Bye. And sends check to Southwestern Seminary. Kim and I got married. A couple more semesters go. Now I'm not 18 anymore. Now I'm 24, 25, living in Texas, have a new wife. And I'm not sure what semester it was exactly. Tuition bill comes. I sit down on the sofa in mine and Kim's apartment in the living area. It'd be a stretch to call it a living room. You know what I'm talking about? In the living area, I sit down on the sofa, and I pick up the phone to call Dad. This is before cell phones, right? It actually was connected to the thing, and you dialed it. So I called Dad. Collect. But I called Dad. Dad, tuition bill came. What is it? Here's what it is. Okay, great. We talked a minute. Okay, see you later. Love you. Bye. And I sat there for a minute. And I picked the phone back up. I said, Dad, I got a problem. Now it seems to me that the only time I talk to you is when I want money. And he laughed. He said, I don't think it's that way. I said, well, Dad, I kind of do. And I want you to know I don't want it to be that way. So I'm going to call you next week and let you know how things are going. And I'm going to see you this summer, and I'm going to see you when I'm home again. I just wanted to say that to you. I just felt like I should. He said, okay. We hung up. And a new pattern began to unfold. And I had a new relationship with my dad. Let me ask you a question. Right now, how do you view your Heavenly Father? Is your Heavenly Father the problem solver, the list filler, the money manager? Does your Heavenly Father only hear from you about you wanting to do His will when you've already made a mess of stuff? Or are you taking some responsibility now? Are you setting a new pattern? Are you growing in your faith and saying, God, you know what? I just want your will to be done. And you're not going to just hear from me when I'm in trouble or when I got to make a big decision. I'm not going to wonder about all that just when it's on my end. God, you're going to hear from me because I want to walk with you. I want to be where you are. I want to be where you want me to be. You know, even more so, let me ask you this. This is even more pointed. Have you spent most of your life wanting God to do your will? Wanting God to bless your plans? Wanting God to get on your path? If so, don't you think it's time you said, God, I want to be on your path. I want to be where you're already blessing, what you're already doing. I want to know you. I want to know you and do your will. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we pause here for a minute, Father, you speak to our hearts. I want to pray first, Father, for that one who needs Christ. That one, God, who has sat back for so long and come to church and said, I'm doing the good things and the religious things. But God, you're speaking to our hearts this morning. And Father, how I pray they would step into your will today to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and surrender to him as Lord today. God, I pray the lost would be saved. And Father, I pray for believers in here, God, that we realize suddenly, perhaps for the first time, that we're trying to dictate your will. We're asking you to just do what we want, God. We're not in right relationship with you. Father, please forgive us for that. And God, how I pray today would be starting over day. This will be the day that we start over. We want to step into your will for our lives. We want to be where you want us to be. We want to be able to look at our lives and say, we serve the Lord Jesus, and as best we knew, we were in his will. So God, speak to us this morning. There's some who need to come and pray. There's some who need to make decisions. There's some who need to join this church. There's some who need to take steps of faith into missions or other opportunities. God, you know who we are. You know what's going on, God. So speak to us and move in our midst, Father. And today, God, may we surrender to your will in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me as we sing together. As the Lord is at work in our midst,